This morning we're going to focus what is probably, I don't know, probably the most famous of Isaiah's prophecy when it comes to the Messiah. Because it's so unique. It's such a unique promise. It's this thing, this virgin conception that he promises. Christians obviously believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. But I wonder if you understand the significance of that. Why is the virgin birth important? What does the virgin birth mean for us? This little one verse prophecy is pregnant with promise for us today. And I want us to see its significance. Something every parent knows to expect during the holiday season are all these children Christmas performances that we get to go to. I went to two of them this week. Our children are at our school, Trinity. Again, to some of those who are new to our congregation, we do have a classical Christian school. It's a wonderful school. I've always been a fan of Trinity Christian Academy as a pastor, but now as a parent with my children there, cannot commend it to you highly enough. If you're thinking through education options for your family, your grandchildren, or so forth, we'd love to talk to you about that. But Trinity puts on a wonderful Christmas production every year, and it's so fun to watch all this unfold. And every kid does the exact same thing when they get up on stage. Every single one. The first thing they do, what's the first thing they do? They start searching the crowd for the parents, right? Before they're even going to listen to what the teacher has to say, what the teacher's trying to get them to do, before they are going to participate in anything or whatever, you can see their little eyes just scanning the room, oblivious to everything else, until they know mom's here, or dad's here, or grandma's here, or whatever. And you can always tell the moment when they find them, when they lock eyes, right? The kid, a lot of them will wave, the more reserved and shy ones will kind of give a little grin, and there's always that one kid who just flat out starts yelling and waving. One of the kids this year flexed to his parents. I'm sure the parents love that. Well, what's going on in this little deal? In some ways, the child is nervous and intimidated to be up there in front of everyone, and so they're looking for that familiar, reassuring face to calm them down. In some ways, some children are proud and excited to be up there performing, and they're looking for their parents' affirmation, their kind of glowing face of joy in their child. Whatever emotions going on in the child's heart, What they're seeing there is that their parents, that most fundamental relationship, is they believe the answer to whatever's going on inside. This is how children are. If they're scared, they look to their parents to calm them down. If they're sad, they look to their parents to comfort them. If they're insecure, they look to their parents to affirm them. If they're successful, they look to their parents to congratulate them. If they're happy, they look to their parents to join them in their happiness. They're constantly looking to their parents with whatever's going on inside. And this is what is so heartbreaking about the reality of orphans in our world. The thought of a child alone. The thought of a child searching desperately for a parent and finding none. It just breaks your heart. But in many ways, this is the story of everyone here. That instinct to look outward, to look up for the answer to our biggest needs, that's there because God put it there. We were made for God. We say that all the time around here. But what does it mean? It means we were made for His presence. We were made to be loved by Him. We were made to be comforted by Him. We were made to be glad in Him, to be protected by Him. We were made to be with God. Everything a child looks for in a parent is just a faint echo of what we were all made to find in our Creator. And yet the fall, the reason why the fall of Genesis 3 is so devastating is that it has severed us from our God. Sin has torn humanity and God asunder so that what we must have is no longer there. We are an orphaned race. We are a fatherless people. All of us, like children, frantically searching the landscape of our lives for that presence, that face of our God, and He isn't there. Did you know that the virgin birth is the answer to that problem? The prophet Isaiah has a word for orphaned humanity. He heralds the most unlikely event that will yield the most unbelievable news. God will again be with us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I want us to see two things from this little verse. I want us to see the meaning of the virgin birth and the implications of the virgin birth. But let's just kind of start doctrinally, the meaning. What's going on with the virgin birth? Now, the Bible is filled with miraculous conceptions. In fact, it's a major theme of the Bible. Don't know if you know that, but since the promises of Genesis 3:15 that a seed would come that would crush Satan, all throughout the narrative you see God miraculously overcoming what seems to be an obstacle that's going to stop that line, that seed. And so the Bible's filled with miraculous conceptions. But this is different. This is not Abraham and Sarah, well past childbearing years, conceiving a son. This is a virgin conception. A virgin conceiving a son. And there is unique significance to that. We take it for granted, but have you ever wondered why it happened this way? Why didn't the Savior just show up like an angel appears? Why conception? Why the womb? Why not just show up in the form of a grown man, die on a cross, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, do the Savior thing, and be done with it? Well, because that's not true incarnation. True incarnation is not sympathizing with humanity. It's not encountering humanity. It's not experiencing humanity. True incarnation is becoming humanity. And that is why the virgin conception is so important. Conception, obviously, is the union of two, such that what is conceived is not half one party and half the other. It's this synthesis, this fusion of the two, such that what is conceived becomes the fullest expression of the two, the embodiment of the two. But Mary's only one, right? She's only one. She's a virgin. Which is why when the angel came to Mary in Luke 1, as we heard, and promised that she was going to give birth to the Redeemer, her first question was, how? I'm a virgin? And the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. What this is a fusion of God and man. Every week in the Creed that we read, we say that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And only in this way can what is conceived be fully God and fully man. If the Messiah just showed up from heaven in human form, he would not be fully man. That's not full humanity. If the Messiah was conceived by man and woman, Mary and Joseph had a child, and then that child was kind of anointed by heaven to become the Messiah or something like that, that would not be fully God. But the Holy Spirit comes upon the virgin, and what is conceived is literally the incarnation of God. And only in this way can the prophet say that this son of a virgin is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Not a God who loves us, though he does. Not a God who cares for us, though he does. Not a God who accepts us, he does. Not a God who is for us. All of these are true. But these are things that a distant, detached God can offer his creatures. But only here in the virgin birth is God actually with us. And that changes everything. This is so neat, unique. J.R.R. Tolkien speaks of primary and secondary knowledge. Primary and secondary belief of a story. Primary knowledge of a story, our actual experiences that in the story that we inhabit. We know things. We know the story because we're experiencing the story. All right? Secondary knowledge is where the storytelling comes in. If a novel or a film is told well enough, the characters are developed well enough, the details are rich with imagery, all these things. If it's a good story and the story is told well, then it will evoke what Tolkien calls secondary belief, secondary experience. And what he means by that is we actually get caught up in the story without knowing it. And we experience the story as if we ourselves are in it. We cry with the story's tragedies. We laugh, we smile with the story's joys. We get chills with the story's twists and turns and drama. We relate to the story and experience the story as though we ourselves are in it. That's secondary knowledge. That's secondary experience. Now, when people think about God, even the incarnate God, that's how they typically think he relates to our story. With secondary knowledge. It's not that he's detached or uninterested. He's very interested. Very moved by our story. But only in secondary ways. But the virgin birth is God experiencing our story with primary knowledge. He knows our story because he's in our story now. He isn't relating to humanity. He is humanity. And it's the virgin birth that makes this possible. But what's the big deal with that? Why is that so important? That's what I really want us to see. I don't want this to be just a lesson on the doctrine of the virgin conception. I want the truth of the virgin birth of Emmanuel, God with us. I want that to invade our lives this morning. So let's spend the rest of our time considering more of the applications of this, the implications of the virgin birth. Here are three, I could give so many, but here are three amazing truths that are only true because of the virgin birth. The only way we can know this fully is because of the virgin birth. God has come for us, God can relate to us, and God will never leave us. Let's ponder each of those. Virgin birth means first that God has come for us. Now, it goes without saying that he didn't have to come for us. In fact, he shouldn't have come for us. The right and just response to our rebellion, our revolt against the presence of God would be to hand us over to the destiny of our own choosing. So he should have done a destiny apart from him. But the virgin birth means he's having none of that. He's come. He has come for humanity. At all costs, mind you, he has come. Now, depending where you are today, that news of God coming for us, that news is going to land on you one of two ways, depending upon how you view yourself, truthfully. If you are proud, if you are self-reliant, if you are a slave to your own wants and your own desires, what I just said is going to be very offensive. You don't need God to come for you. You can handle it. You don't want God coming after you with his relentless pursuit. You want to be left alone to do your own thing. You don't want God invading your story, invading your life. You want to be the own God of your own story, of your own life. If that's you, then honestly, in my experience, there's not much I can say except to just prophetically warn you that you're deceiving yourself. You do need God. You do need him to rescue you. You aren't as strong. You aren't as moral. You aren't as great as you think you are. You aren't as good at being in charge of your life as you think you are, and someday I hope and pray you figure that out. Because you can't accept a God in virgin birth unless you admit that. And you might have to come to the end of yourself before you'll admit it. And even then, you might be so stubborn and hard-hearted, even at the end of your own sufficiency, you'll still won't relent and admit it. But perhaps he has you here for me to just warn you that he has come for you, but he will not be refused forever. He wants you. He's come for you. He will not be refused forever. God will give you what you have always wanted, and he will hand you over to the destiny apart from him. Now, That may be what you want. But in desiring that, what you need to know is you are desiring your own hell. So listen, if you're proud and don't want God this morning, the news of the virgin birth is not going to be good news. It's offensive news. Who does God think he is? But there's another way to view his coming. I hope you're here. To the broken and contrite in heart, to the poor and needy, to the burdened and troubled, to the sinful and shameful, to the ruined, weary, to the fearful and hopeless, to people like your pastor, the virgin birth says, fear not, God has come for you. No matter the cost, he has come for you. You may have run from him, he's running after you. You may have failed him, he cannot fail you. We're talking about God. I mean, you want to talk about cost. We're talking about God confined to an amniotic sac. Clearly, there is nothing he will not do. No links he will not go. No measure he will not take to get you back. The virgin birth says he has come for you. Virgin birth also says he can relate to you. Again, we're talking about primary knowledge of our existence, not secondary. Emmanuel does not mean God understands. Emmanuel means God's with us. So why is it important that we have a God who can relate to our lives, to our experiences in this world? Well, what it does is it transforms our lives. Or put it this way, it transforms the way we view our life. Here's what I mean. What does this do to the joys, the pleasures of life? You know, all religions tend to have a Gnostic bent to them. Gnosticism teaches that this material world is the problem. These fleshly desires, these pleasures and joys, these are evil and they should be denied. They should be renounced. And the goal of life is to escape all of these earthly pleasures for a higher spiritual reward. That's pretty much every religion, which is why religion is boring, miserable, and ridden with guilt. But the virgin birth tells a different story. Jesus experienced the world with all of its joys and pleasures. And therefore, the joys and pleasures of this world can't be wrong. He has affirmed them. He has confirmed them. God laughed. God savored a good meal. God enjoyed wine, which means these things have to be good. They can't be evil. So the virgin birth affirms the pleasures of this life. Consider what this does to the mundane of your life. You tempted to think life is pointless and meaningless, boring, whatever. Just a few big events with a lot of wasted space in between. A lot of Wednesdays in between. Well, to make that claim, you're going to have to say that the vast majority of Jesus' life, the Lord Jesus' life, was pointless. I love that Jesus lived 30 years before we know anything about his life. Isn't that cool? That's 15,768,000 minutes. What was he doing? What was going on? He was growing. He was learning a trade. He's chit-chatting, talking about the weather, making friends, hanging out. A lot of stuff you think is pointless. But it can't be pointless. Because every single moment of Christ's life was infinitely crucial. So because Jesus lived the mundane is now hallowed. Consider what it does to the sufferings of life. When tragedy comes upon us, as it has come upon some of us, I'm sure in this room right now, everyone wants answers. There's nothing wrong with that. The scriptures have a lot to say about suffering and tragedy, and there are answers to be discovered. There are good things to say there, but the ultimate answer will always end like the book of Job ends, with just mystery. God is God. You're not. Even if he tried to tell you, you wouldn't be able to understand. But the virgin birth lets us add to that another answer. We can say, I don't know, but we can also say, but I know what this isn't. I know what this can't be. I know your pain and suffering can't mean some things. It can't mean that God is detached and doesn't care. It can't be that God is playing some maniacal gotcha game with His creation. It can't mean that if you're suffering right now, it's because you're a really bad person and God's getting you. Jesus suffered. It wasn't because He was a bad person. It can't be that God doesn't love us or doesn't take our suffering and misery seriously. If the virgin birth is true, then none of these things can be true. He loves us so much, He cares so deeply, He takes suffering so seriously that He is willing to enter it Himself. No matter the pain, no matter the grief, no matter the tragedy, God can now always offer these comforting words. I know what that's like. Only the virgin birth lets God say, I know exactly what you're going through. So God can now relate. Whether it's the joys or the sorrows, God knows what it's like. The virgin birth means God has come. The virgin birth means God can relate to us. Finally, the virgin birth means God will never forsake us. Here's the problem. I don't think, in my experience, at least my experience in my life, and I'm projecting this upon you perhaps unfairly, I don't think we doubt God's love. I think we doubt the extent of God's love. And what I mean by that, it's not that I doubt that God is merciful. I think in my worst moments, I wonder just how merciful is He? Will His mercy run dry? We don't doubt that He forgives. We just wonder, how much forgiveness does He really have? Can He handle this? We don't doubt that He wants us. We fear He's going to get tired of us. Like, how long are you going to struggle with this? He's committed. God's committed. But how committed is He? The virgin birth says to us, if He was willing to go to such unimaginable lengths to have us, do you really think He's going to let you go? He gave up the eternal riches of heaven for the womb of a virgin, but you think your puny doubts, sins, and struggles are going to derail this whole thing? Give me a break. Especially when you realize His birth was only the beginning. God in a cradle is extreme. Nothing is more extreme than God on a cross. When they crucified Emmanuel, when they crucified Him, these were the words that God with us shouted. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Translated means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what that sounds like, an orphan? Sounds like a child frantically searching the heavens for his father, and his father isn't there. He hasn't just assumed human flesh. He has taken humanity's orphan status. Why have you forsaken me? Can you answer that question now? Why was Jesus abandoned of God? So that God may be with us. He was cast off that we might be brought in. He was rejected that we might be welcomed. He was unwanted of heaven that we might be received into heaven. He was orphaned that we might be adopted. And we're just left saying, this is crazy. Why? Why the virgin birth? Why the cross? Why is God willing to go to such lengths to get us back? And honestly, I don't know. But one thing we do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, He is clearly crazy about you. You know, these Christmas performances, if you think the kids are fun to watch, you should watch the parents. So as their child searching for them, they're literally doing social grace is out the window. Just doing whatever it takes to get their child's attention. Standing, waving, making goofy faces, just acting ridiculous. All of it to assure their child they see them, they notice them, they love them, they're proud of them. They're fixated on their child, even more intense than their child's fixation of them. I looked over at a couple of my friends, and he had his video camera out, and was just like, the people behind him couldn't see a thing because he was just, doing his thing to get his daughter, get the right angle. And his wife, as if the video camera wasn't enough, she's got this like ridiculously nice still camera with this enormous lens on it. Like they could have photographed their child on the moon with this thing. And they're just capturing it all. And it just ridiculous behavior born out of a ridiculous obsession for their child. Do you know what the virgin birth says to us? That's God's disposition towards us. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is unbecoming of God. What are you doing in a cradle? What are you doing on a cross? This is ridiculous. But it is as though he can't help himself. Just pure delight, complete joy, unrelenting love, a willingness to do whatever it takes to be with us. And with him we shall be. God will have the reward of his journey. He will have what he has come for. On the second advent, what we are now longing for, when Emmanuel comes, not by way of virgin birth, but in clouds of glory, these are the words that will be proclaimed. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, he says it three times, "Behold, the dwelling of place, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Let me pray. Lord, until that day when we are with you, we want that. We want the touch. We want to hear you say our name. We want to see your presence. We want to experience your presence. Until then, we cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." We thank you that you have come for us. We thank you that you chose the womb. You chose the cross. We thank you that you have left us with your Holy Spirit, which is a taste and assurance of your presence, an experience of your presence now. And we pine after the fullness of our God. Hasten the day, Lord. Until then, we wait with longing. Thank you that you have chosen to come for us. You didn't need to. You shouldn't have. But for some reason, you have. Thank you, God, with us. We pray in your name. Amen.